So we are now actually going to read the psalm that we are looking at today, and that is Psalm 12. So grab your Bibles, open up to pretty much the middle of your Bible to find the psalms, and we're doing Psalm 12. Now, this psalm was written by King David, and he was crying out to the Lord. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race.
Well, I think I'm telling you nothing new when I say that you and I live in a world of spin. This week our family went to a restaurant for a birthday. Kids, it's there straight away. And I ordered a meal that I was absolutely salivating over the description. It was kind of like Turkish with three lamb skewers, and I'm waiting eagerly for it with great anticipation. But then when the meal comes out, I discover that these three lamb skewers are like, each of the skewers are kind of sized for a toddler, right? So they're sort of this big when a normal skewer is sort of this big. It's kind of like they got the one skewer and then cut it twice and turn it into three skewers. And it's not that I'm bitter at all, but I am. It's this great problem of how things are described, right, or how things are advertised, promise much, deliver little, because we live in a world of spin. It's the pictures online that don't match the product you receive. It's the news articles that you don't know whether you can believe them. It's even the videos that you watch that you're not sure if you can believe them. And of course, some of this can feel a little bit out there and maybe not affect us too much, but actually it isn't a small issue, is it? Because when you personally experience deceit, or when you personally experience misrepresentation, well, if it touches you at work or at school or with your friends or in family, when you experience that, it really does hurt, doesn't it? And it can have significant consequences. And as we navigate a world with so much half-truth and lies, it can let you down. And you wonder, as one person put it, what can we do when the spin doctors win? How are we supposed to react in a world so full of spin? That's the issue that's at the heart of this passage this morning. We're looking at Psalm 12. This is something we've done a bit over holiday periods, go back to the Psalms. And as we look at Psalm 12, we see that the psalmist David, though he didn't have the internet or online shopping or whatever, yet he lived in a world with some similar characteristics to us. He lived in a world of spin. Notice the spin of the world in verses 1 through to 3. David begins the psalm in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore." He's saying faithful people, they've just disappeared. And what he means by that is that people everywhere just seem full of spin. He says in verse 2, everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. Okay, notice the kinds of things he's talking about. He's talking about lying and deception. The word there for lying, it just means empty speech. Speech without a foundation in the facts. And the idea of harboring deception, it means to speak with a double heart. You've got your public heart and then you've got your private heart. Sometimes we use that phrase, you're two-faced. And so what's being said here is that these people are liars. They don't tell the truth. You know, even back in 2002, there was a study by the University of Massachusetts, and in it they found that 60% of adults could not hold a 10-minute conversation without telling a lie. Okay, significant problem, isn't it? You know, there was a woman a few years back, Dina Kaplan. She went to a retreat and there made a vow not to tell lies. It hadn't been what she'd intended to do, but that's where she ended up. And it actually isn't that she had a problem with lying, or so she thought, but she made this vow and she writes, under this new vow, I was shocked at how often I lied to people about little things, unimportant items that I easily could have been truthful about. It's almost like I had a reflex to lie. A typical lie would be an explanation for why I was late. I blamed the subway when my ride was smooth. At a restaurant, I'd say I was allergic to fish when I actually just don't like seafood. Or I'd say I'd been to London 30 times when it's really more like 20. I have no idea why I did this, she said. See, sometimes it's actually a bigger thing for us than we realise. I wonder if you've thought into this yourself. Are there situations where you exaggerate, where you shade the truth? Do you perhaps lie to your parents to get out of trouble? Do you tell your boss that you're sick when you're not? Do you copy paste from AI and say it's your work? See, we so easily fall into lying and deception. And more than this, we speak flattery. It's there in verse 2, we're told that they flatter with their lips. And it's in verse 3 as well, may the Lord silence all flattering lips. I mentioned earlier that idea that lies are empty words. And it's true of flattery. Flattery is where it seems like we're being kind with our words, but actually it's insincere because it's more to do with manipulating others or softening them up to get something. You know, I clicked on an email from a company a good while back, but the subject header for this email was something like, "You make us great." And I thought, isn't this beautiful? I make them great. How wonderful. And as I read the email, they again reaffirmed how great I was, while also actually asking if perhaps I wanted to upgrade to their premium service. I just felt so used. And of course, we know that companies do this all the time, but do we sometimes speak positively to others, not because we want to encourage them, but because we want to use them, because it's helpful for us to keep them on side? See, the thing is that the Bible is all for encouragement, and we should do more and more and more of it. But we should understand that encouragement looks for what is true to build someone else up, but flattery looks for what will win points to get what I want. So David is distressed by flattery here. He was distressed by the way that words so often are being used in an empty way, that there's lying and deception and flattery, that faithfulness is lost, that words are no longer used truthfully and for good, but that they've become a tool to manipulate and get what we want. So we start with the spin of the world in verses 1 through to 3. And we move on there, and in verse 4 we come to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem, we're told, is that we think that we are the masters of our mouths. Verse 4, they say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Okay, the thinking is, who is Lord over us? These are our own lips. It's the idea that what I do with my tongue is all about self-interest. So if I need to lie, deceive, flatter, whatever, as long as it serves my goal in this situation, then that's great. But how it affects others, not so relevant. And God, no rights in this matter. Who is Lord over us, we're told? But actually, God is over us. Jesus said that everyone will have to give an account on the last day for every word they've spoken, Matthew chapter 12. So our speech tells us something of our attitude to God. And so as we notice the way that we trip up with our tongues, a great question for us to ask is, at its heart, what am I putting above God in this moment? What is that thing that I'm putting above God that is so valuable that I'm ready to lie for it? Is it control that leads me to lie? If I can manage what people know, I can manage outcomes. Is it approval? I need people to think well of me. Is it belonging? I'm afraid of being left out. Is that why I lie? Is it shame? There's something about me that I can't bear to have exposed. See, when we misuse words, what is it that we want for ourselves that we're valuing above God? And what would it look like to believe that God really is Lord? So that I can put God above control or approval or belonging or management of my shame. And that I can trust that I can find those things in him because he is good. What does it look like to pursue God rather than self, so that my tongue is not a tool I own for my purposes, but that it's a gift I receive to pursue his purposes? See, at the heart of the problem is our attitude to God. Is God over our words or not? And can I trust him with them? It's the heart of the problem. And so we turn from the heart of the problem and we come to our next point, which is the oppression of the voice. And we're talking here about how words can be used to oppress. It's there in verse 5. It says there, because the poor are plundered, and the word means oppressed, because the poor are oppressed and the needy groan, I'll now arise, says the Lord, I'll protect them from those who malign them. Okay, what we see there is that God cares about the oppression of the needy and that he will stand up for them. And in the context of the psalm, it seems that this type of oppression that's being talked about here is the oppression of words. I don't think it's talking here about violence. Other psalms deal with that. But it's talking about words, that words can actually be used to oppress. And I think you know that that's true. If you've ever been scammed on the telephone or over the internet, you know that words can be used to oppress, right? If you've been lied against, if you've been misrepresented, if circumstances have been manipulated against you through deceitful words, you know that words matter. Okay, we used to say, did we not, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But it's not true. And this here is saying that God knows that words matter. He knows that words can be used to oppress. And he sees that and he cares and he will defend. You know, maybe you've faced the hardship of spin. Maybe that's in your workplace. You were misrepresented. Could be in marriage, the devastation of deceit. It could be in family court, lies were told. It could be in leadership, motives were misconstrued. It could be in friendship, you were slandered. It could be unfair ways that you were represented because of your Christian faith. Words like intolerant, words like bigot, things used to sideline you. It could be something else. But the thing is, as we feel the devastation of deceit and false speech, we know that God understands. He recognizes the oppression of words. Remember, Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard, and false witnesses were brought against him in his trial, and he was mocked at the cross. He saved others. He can't save himself. God knows the oppression of words. He understands, and he will rise to the aid of those who have been maligned. He weighs all things, including words, with justice, and he will be seen to have been just in the end. So we must look to God as we face such oppression. And this leads us to our next point, which is that in whatever hardship we may experience through the words of others, we are encouraged instead to focus on the words of the Lord. Okay, notice where our eyes are turned there in verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. What you've got here, it's a contrast. So far in verses 1 to 5, you've had all these empty words, deceitful words, all this falseness, and you sort of wade through it all and say, what am I supposed to do in a world full of spin? Can I trust anyone? Can I trust anything? And the answer comes in verse 6, and it is, look to the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. See, here is no deception, no untruth, no impurity. And so as we turn to God's word, we have something that is sure in all of the falsehood, in all of the instability of this life. We're reading a song, so I thought I'd quote from a song. There's a song by Stuart Townend that I love. It encourages me every time I hear it and sing it. It goes like this. I'll just read a few verses. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to save that will never pass away. I'll stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand as I stand on every promise of your word. It's a wonderful song, a wonderful encouragement to go to God, to go to his word for stability in the uncertainties of life, because we can trust his word. And ultimately, I'd want to say too that the thing that God's word reveals that gives us so much stability is Jesus, isn't it? Okay, Jesus in John 1, kids, is called the Word. He's the Word of God, and we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the ultimate way that God has revealed himself. God has shown himself to us. And but we need to know that our great security from falsehood, our great security from oppression is in him, because he is trustworthy. And so when we're facing the spin of the world, we can trust that this isn't out of Jesus' control. He's risen from the dead, so he can handle everything. But also as we face the spin inside of us, our own tendency to lie, we can remember that we don't need to lie, because we are secure in him, that at the cross God deals with our shame and he shows us his love, even while knowing everything we've done, so that we don't need to lie to keep up approval with others, because by faith in Jesus we are secure. See, we can trust the word of God, and we can trust in Jesus. These are the words of the Lord. And finally, we come to what you might describe as the paradox of life. That paradox is there in verses 7 and 8. It says there, "You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race." Those words there, they've got something of a contrast there, don't they? On the one hand, in verse 7, you have a word that's filled with confidence. In verse 7, David expresses his confidence in the Lord, that the Lord is going to preserve his people. God has said actually back in verse 5 that he's going to protect them. And so David is saying, I'm going to trust in God's word. God's word is sure. And so I believe that he's going to protect us. It's this expression of confidence in God's word. And yet then he gets to verse 8 and we see that for the present, things haven't changed. For the present, you still have the wicked strutting freely about and what is vile being honoured. So it's a paradox we face in verses 7 and 8. It's the paradox of life. On the one hand, we're laying hold of the promises of God that he's going to relieve his people, that his word is sure. And yet on the other hand, we recognise that for the moment, God doesn't always seem like he's winning. Spin so often seems like it has the advantage. It is the paradox of life. And Dale Ralph Davis comments on this point. He says, "We don't particularly like paradoxes, though the Christian life is full of them. One man, William Guthrie, left us with a frightening example on his deathbed. He was only 45, but his health broke and his end was very hard. And he suffered violent pain. But between the attacks of pain, he summoned the strength to say, 'Though I should die mad, yet I know I shall die in the Lord.'" Davis goes on, "That's a bit hard to hold together, as if to say, my pain may drive me out of my mind, but it cannot drive me out of Christ." And it's the kind of thing that is going on here at the end of the psalm. At the end of the psalm, you have this burst of confidence in the Lord, yet at the same time, this very real recognition of the difficulty of the circumstances in front of David. And I just want to say, I reckon this is one of the things that's helpful about the psalms. I think it's one of the reasons why we go to the psalms. So often, but one of the things that's so helpful about the Psalms is that it deals with the realities of life. It doesn't deny the difficulties of life. It doesn't whitewash sort of the hardships that we go through. But at the same time, what the Psalms present are those who, despite very real difficulties in life, who are able to continue on, looking forward in hope, by faith in God's sure word. And so, friends, by God's grace, may we, each one here, be such people ourselves. As you face the difficulties of life, as you face the spin of this world, may the Lord secure you, may he anchor you by helping you to lay hold of his sure word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We know that we live in a world that is unfaithful. There are lies and deceit and falsehood. We see it around us, but we also see it in ourselves. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth and that we can find security in you. Keep us from finding our security elsewhere, but we ask, but may we find it in you. Help us to trust your word and in Jesus, whom we can be confident in all the ups and downs of life. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.